Well, let's open up to the book of Acts, chapter 20 tonight.
We're working our way towards a maybe a little more practical on how to share the gospel. Although right now we're just dealing with a definition of what is the gospel. It seems like a very simple question to answer. The Word of God, as we've seen the last few weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, tells us exactly what it is. And unfortunately, there's a lot of confusion, and there shouldn't be. But there's a lot of things being taught today that have absolutely nothing to do with the gospel. They're called the gospel, but they are not the gospel. And so it's important that we understand what the gospel consists of: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in Acts chapter 20, we also find two other aspects to the gospel. Now, the death, burial, and resurrection is what it's all about. That's what makes it a gospel. Now, our response is given to us here in Acts chapter 20, because there's a lot of things that people do to try to get a profession of faith, and it's just not scriptural. And so in Acts chapter 20, and we'll just look at verse number 21. Here the Bible tells us, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Now here's the part we want to notice: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the book of Luke, we saw that part of the Great Commission is that repentance should be preached. And so I want to talk a little bit about repentance. What is repentance? And I know we talked about this just a few weeks ago, but let's talk about it again, because sometimes I think it can be misunderstood. What is repentance? Okay, turning away from sin towards God. And so it's a turning or a change of mind. If you would look it up in a dictionary, I did that with the, I think it's thesaurus.com or it's dictionary.com. I looked it up on there. And their definition of repentance is just simply a feeling of regret or sorrow. And that is not biblical repentance. If you want to know what biblical repentance is, turn over. Now we're going to come back to Acts chapter 20 most likely. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. God gives us a definition of what biblical repentance is. And this is a part of the gospel message: repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let's begin reading in verse number 8. Now we're picking it up kind of in the middle, so it's a little awkward starting, but I think it gives us a clear enough picture of what's going on here. Verse number 8. He's referring to what we know as the letter of 1 Corinthians. He says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent." In other words, he says, I don't regret it. And that's kind of the tense or the sense that that word repent is used there. When he wrote it, I'm sure he must have had misgivings after it was sent, thinking, well, maybe I've been a little too harsh with them. Maybe I've been a little bit, I could have worded it a little bit better for them. And but after he got the results, and that's what is causing him to say these words, is Titus had come back from Corinth and reported in. And so he says, though I did repent, now I don't, because I know God used it. And certainly we know it was the Word of God, and so it worked like that two-edged sword and did what it was supposed to do. Now in the middle of verse 8, he continues to say, "For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance." Now remember the definition I told you that you'll find on dictionary.com? For repentance, they say repentance is sorrow or regret. But that statement that we just read makes it very clear that the two are completely separate things. Because he says, you sorrowed to repentance. And so just sorrow is not repentance. For you are made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Now, verse number 10, I believe, is important to understanding biblical repentance. For godly sorrow, what's that next word? Worketh. It's not just an emotion. It's an action word. It's a changing. It's a changing of the mind. If you remember the definition I gave a few weeks ago, it's not original with me, just simply that repentance is the relinquishment of any practice from the conviction that it has offended God. That was Daniel Webster. I believe it was Daniel Webster that wrote the 1828 dictionary. And so it's giving up something that you are used to doing or accustomed to doing, whether it be a habit or whatever it may be. Giving it up for one purpose. Because the Holy Spirit has convicted you that that practice or whatever it may be offends God. In other words, it's a sin. And so that's what repentance is. And it's an action word, as verse number 10 lets us know. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. In other words, the sorrow of the world doesn't bring about repentance. It doesn't bring about a change. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 tell us? Yes. In Christ we're a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And so if we're exactly the same as we were the moment we made a profession of faith, guess what? We probably aren't. We're probably not saved. Now, we probably all have dealt with someone that we were uncertain if they were saved or not. And that's how you can deal with it. When a young person gets saved at 4, 5, 6, maybe even as old as 7 years old, what normally happens is when they're 14 to 16, they will be very, very concerned about whether they're really saved, because they generally won't remember what transpired when they got saved. They might remember, well, I was in my bedroom with mommy, or I was on the couch with daddy, or I went to the altar, or my Sunday school. They might remember just some generalities, but they won't really remember. Does that mean they're not saved? I don't believe it does. And so what we as church folk and family need to do is, when there's a profession of faith, we need to watch their lives. Because if there's a change in their lives where we can see the hand of God working in their lives, then we can assure them, though you may not remember it and though you may lack the assurance now, you are saved. You were saved back then. And then instead of leading them in another prayer of salvation, what we need to lead them in is a prayer of assurance. And I think we're doing an injustice. I remember at summer camp 1 year, we had a teenage young lady that went to the altar because she didn't feel like she was saved. And the altar worker just took her through the plan of salvation and had her pray a prayer and counted her as saved. Well, she was already saved. I knew she was saved. I saw the fruit in her life, and I think a great injustice was done, because what do we as Baptists believe? Once saved, always saved. And when things interrupt our walk with God, sometimes we lose that assurance and we begin to question whether or not it was real, and so we do it again. And then when our feelings are in a certain direction where we don't feel like we're walking with God, we do it again. No security. Once we're saved, we're always saved. If we understood what we did and there was fruit, as this verse tells us, godly sorrow worketh repentance, but the sorrow of the world worketh death, because there is no change. There is no difference in the life. And so that's how we can tell the difference, and how we can help people that are uncertain or unsure, lacking assurance. You just, if you don't know them, you just have to ask them, was there a change in your life? after you got saved. And if there was, chances are they were saved. And it is never wrong to lead them in a prayer of assurance, where it's basically saying the same sinner's prayer, but just, Lord, just in case I wasn't, I want to be guaranteed that I am now. There's nothing wrong with that, but we want to teach what we believe the Bible teaches, eternal life. And so let's read just a couple more verses. We're in verse number 10. Let's read one more verse, verse number 11. For behold, the selfsame thing, they have sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And so what he's talking about there is he's giving us a list of emotions that accompany repentance. A list of emotions. And it's all talking about or in reference to the sin in our lives. There's a zeal to live for God. There's carefulness to resist temptation and watch where we step. A clearing of ourselves. What might that be? The prayer of confession. Then there's indignation, because we all fall and we do sin. And the indignation that ought to rise up in our hearts and in our minds, that I failed God, I offended Him again, and I knew better. And it ought to make us angry, indignant. And then what fear, that we're before a holy God who knows everything. And then the zeal to live for God, and what revenge to get back at the devil. And so that, I believe, is the best definition of repentance that you'll find anywhere, because God is describing it for us in great detail. Now, as far as this message of repentance, and I mentioned the fella out of Arizona that has a lot of internet videos out there that you can watch, and he comes right out and says that repentance is not necessary to salvation. I don't know what Bible he's using, but he's certainly not using the same Bible I'm using. Look back in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1. Should repentance be a part of the gospel message? Let's start in verse number 4. Mark chapter 1, verse number 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You see, this was John's message, John the Baptist, repentance. Look down a few verses to verse number 14. Now, after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. What's the next word there? Repent ye and believe the gospel. In other words, not only was it John the Baptist's message, it was Jesus's message. Look over in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse number 38, as Peter is preaching on Pentecost, he says this, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so we find not only was it John the Baptist's message, not only was it Jesus' message, but it's also Peter's message. And then in Luke chapter 24, and we looked at this verse as I said several weeks ago, Jesus, in the giving of the Great Commission, says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so what is our message? Repentance and the remission of sins. And so this is part of the Great Commission. It's necessary. And so part of the gospel that cannot be left out is repentance of sins. And that is made possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Only by believing what He has done for us do we have the ability to resist temptation. Only then do we become a freeman. We're a slave to sin. We're in bondage before that. Repentance is not an ability that an unbeliever possesses. And so we must preach repentance. But also in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, he had a second response to the preaching of the gospel, repentance toward God, but also faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the source of our faith? In Romans chapter 10. Let's go over there for just a little bit. Let's talk about faith. Because if you listen to celebrities, I was going to say I hear, but I don't hear because I don't pay attention to celebrities. But you hear them say that they have faith. What are they talking about? I think most often they just have faith in their faith. And their faith doesn't go beyond their own feelings. But that's not biblical faith. That's not saving faith. And oftentimes, if you try to share the gospel with someone, they'll say, I believe in God. What is the best verse to respond to that response? We'll come back to Romans 10, so keep your finger there. But turn over to James chapter 2. If they say, I believe in God, look at verse number 19 in James chapter 2. I use this verse all the time. I don't know if it's being mean or what, but it's telling them the truth, and I don't think that's mean. I think that's showing love and care. James 2:19. Someone just told me that they believe in God. Well, here's what you say. Thou believest that there is one God. Okay. Thou doest well. That's a good thing. But notice this. The devils also believe and tremble. Just believing that there's only one God does not save anyone. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't save a single soul. Otherwise, the devils wouldn't be devils. They'd be faithful angels instead of fallen angels. And so just believing in God is not the gospel. And yet that's what a lot of people are pointing to when they say, I have faith. I believe there's a God in heaven. And so then they pray. They might even confess sin. When they feel like it, and they may expect him to do things for them, but they still lack saving faith. And so in Romans chapter 10, let's start with verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. What is he talking about there? Confessing the Lord Jesus. Simply admitting that he's God. Admitting that he's God. The pest control guy was here yesterday. When he came to my office, I got to talking to him, and he was sharing a little bit and said that he was raised Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, do Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is God? No, they don't. Well, he, when he was 13, told me what happened, and his mom gave him the choice to keep going to the Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall, or he could just give it up. And he gave it up. He didn't believe what they were teaching. Unfortunately, he went from the frying pan into the fire, and now he's Roman Catholic. And so he's not helping himself out at all. But when a person confesses, and what God is talking about here, that the Lord Jesus is confessing that he's God. Because there's a whole lot of people out there that do not believe that. The shocking truth is that every Sunday morning, probably in the majority of pulpits across America, the person behind that pulpit does not believe that Jesus is God. They used to disguise it back in the 1900s, but nowadays they're getting pretty blatant and pretty bold about it. But they do not believe he's God. And so if someone's going to get saved, they must believe Jesus is God. What's the result if he's not God? Yeah, we're still in our sin, because only as God could he be sinless. And it required sinless blood to bring the atonement. And so that's why God became flesh. In order that he might have the ability to die for you and me, to pay our death penalty. Because God cannot die. And so he had to become man in order to pay that price. But in order to get saved, we've got to realize that Jesus is God. A problem I've heard anyway that the missionaries in Japan have is the Japanese are so happy to accept Jesus as God. And then they'll put him on the shelf with all their other gods that they have, and he'll just be one of many. Well, when it's talking about that Jesus is God, or the Lord Jesus, he is the only God. He's not one of many or even one of two. He is the only one. And so that's one thing we must believe. That's faith. Believing that Jesus is God. Faith is just simply receiving the testimony of another or the witness of another. The witness we believe is right here. It's in the Word of God. We believe God's Word. As we move on in the verse, we see something else. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so that's the resurrection. Now, we talked about that last time, so I won't belabor that point, but that's a necessity to salvation, is believing that Jesus not only was God, but he died and rose again. And then as we move into verse number 10, he says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now, what is that believing under righteousness? We can debate it, but I'll just tell you what I believe. And you may believe something else, but here's what I believe he's talking about. I believe he's talking about admitting that we're a sinner. I think that's all it means. We're a sinner, and God is holy. And as a sinner, I cannot dwell with God. I've got to confess that. And that's righteousness. That's the truth. That's what's right. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, for the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, I won't use a gospel tract that doesn't offer a sample of the sinner's prayer on the back because of this verse right here. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, this is a theological debate we could have. We're not going to, but we could because many do. When does salvation take place? Does it take place the moment we believe, or does it take place the moment we pray? I'd like to answer your question, or that question. Maybe you've never asked it, but I really don't know. But I do know God says if we want to be saved, we've got to ask for it. And if we haven't asked for it, we don't have it. That's what he says. In fact, he emphasizes that again just a few verses down. What does Romans 10:13 say? Does anybody know it by heart? Yeah, for whosoever shall believe in his heart shall... No. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I think the Bible is very clear that we must ask. But we only ask because we have faith. That we believe Jesus is God, that he rose from the dead, conquering death, providing redemption, and that I'm a sinner and I need it. And so I ask out of faith in those things. And so that's what I believe he's telling us there. And so I believe all this fits together with Acts chapter 20, verse 21, where Paul tells the subject of his gospel preaching is twofold, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is the gospel. Now, next time we'll look at what the gospel does not include, because that's where the problem is. People say, this is what it is, plus, and then they fill in a lot of blanks. And so we'll start talking about some of those things, and I'll show you from the scriptures why they're not to be included. All right, well, let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for your word and its clarity. Father, we thank you that you choose to use us to spread the gospel message. Father, I know sometimes it may seem like a burden to us, but Father, if we were to be honest and truthful, we would realize it's a great privilege to be able to be used by Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth and all that exists. And so, Father, may we accept the responsibility you've given to us and help us to do so with clarity and with the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, now as we're dismissed, we have your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.